We're starting a new series called Unsavory Characters and Unsung Heroes. And so we'll walk through that in the summer in different characters of the Bible, men and women. And today we're talking about heroes. We need a hero. Most of us were raised on certain kinds of heroes and hero stories. So some of you, maybe it's my age, comic books, you know, with certain heroes still around today. Obviously, superhero movies and things that you see. We often connect with the brave ones, the confident ones, the person who walks into a hard situation and somehow already knows what to do and how to do it and rises to the occasion. The one who takes risks. While everyone else kind of plays it safe. But what if that's not you? What if fear feels more familiar than courage? What if running feels more natural than risking? What if you've ever sat with one of these types of questions. And this is not just like a dude sermon. This is for all of us. Did I miss what God had for me? Like maybe you look back and like, it's not just your vocation, but something in life that you feel like you missed. You're off the course or something. Or you wonder, and a question you ask, am I too flawed for God to use me? I think many ask that in some way. Or what if my weakness keeps getting in the way? Or maybe you should say it this way. My weakness keeps getting in the way. Or I've failed too much. Like I have just messed up way too many times to be used by God to be any type of hero. Or often a lot of us will ask, well, you know what? Someone else can do this better. Someone else will rise to the occasion. There are people that are more smarter than I am, stronger than I am, got it more together than I do, or whatever spiritual, religious aspect to life that you think matters. I've told this story before, but even in a young age in college, I want to be a youth pastor. I feel called by God, and I could tell you the whole story behind that. And then going to speech class, you know, one of the first classes I needed to take for this grand thing that I felt God had called me to. And it was the day where you're supposed to get up and go give a speech, one of the many times. And I just was so freaked out. I just said, give me an F. Not for the class, but for that speech. And here I am today. And some of you are like, well, you can tell. You got an F, definitely, for sure. Oh, some of us live in that place too, where it's not only that you feel like you're not enough, you've been told by others that you're not enough in some form. And fear and failure feel very familiar to you. But for all of us, we need to understand, at least in God's kingdom and the way he works, that's not the end of the story. Like for many, it's the beginning of it. But you still, like, you want to trust God, but insecurity seems to speak louder and the narrative that is told in your head screams at you sometimes. You want to step out, but as maybe you feel like fear keeps you hiding. You believe God, he works through people. The problem is it's just not people like you. You're not him or her. And this is exactly where we meet our character today, our unsavory, unsung hero is Gideon. The writer of Hebrews, so jumping way ahead of his story, will look back in chapter 11. The writer says all and lists all these grand heroes of the faith, men and women. And he'll get to a place after he kind of expounds on some of them and tells a little bit of their story that the people would have been very familiar with. He then says, I don't even have time to tell you. Like, this is 11:32. How much more do I need to say? He said it would take way too long. And then he'll list some of them. And he starts off and he says, too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon. Gideon becomes a hero of the faith, but he did not start there. He started, we'll see, in a wine press. He's hiding from the enemy. And maybe that can give some of us hope today in some form. Like, oh, okay, all right. Because all heroes have flaws. It's interesting, even a lot of our, when you say superhero type movies today, or, you know, if you're reading a story or something, it seems that underneath these men and women all have some flaw that's there. They're not perfect. They just have a great strength or something special about them. You know, every hero in Scripture seems to have flaws. A story, a wine press story, a place that was before where they were. Maybe yours is like that too. Many of us have those kind of stories. The deep tension in Gideon's life was not that he was flawed, though. We know he was. We know a lot of them are. Many of us are familiar with these stories already. Maybe some new nugget of truth will come out for you today that you can apply to your life. We've told these stories many times. So we know that they're flawed already. We enter into this. We get it. We see it. But the question that lives nearly in all of us probably today in some form is this. It's deeper. What if my fear, weakness, or failure disqualifies me from what God wants to do through me? Gideon's story kind of answers some of those questions. And God, praise God, this is one of the things that I love about him, is not willing to leave people where they are. He moves in them, through them, to accomplish his purposes. In your notes, here's kind of the foundational principle for us that you can write down, fill in the blank type of things. And I'm gonna add something to it if you wanna write that down. And it's this, that God does his greatest work through, and this is a key word, highlight it, underline it, circle it, I don't know, whatever you gotta do, but it's through surrendered weakness. God does his greatest work through surrendered weakness. It is not, if you wanna add this, just so you remember, but it's not self-confident strength. Self-confidence is very important. We all need that. I need more of that. But it is through surrendered weakness, our weakness, that he does some of his greatest work. Before Gideon became a hero of the faith, he was a fearful man, as I told you, living in a wine press. So let's look at God's story just for a minute to get us to this place concerning Gideon. We need to understand a little bit of what the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are going through and the world that they lived in, that he lived in there. Israel had just experienced one of the greatest seasons of its history. They had been delivered from slavery. God had done that through miraculous things. They had been brought by God through the parted Red Sea. He provided for them in the wilderness. In tons of different ways and taught them. And then he brings them into the promised land under Joshua. They had seen his power firsthand. The people then in Gideon's time, they knew the stories. But we see before Gideon, after Joshua, who brought them through the power of God into the promised land, after Joshua died, everything starts to change. You can go read the book of Joshua, see the story up to Judges, where our story is found today in chapters 6-8. A new generation, it says, the beginning of Judges, grows up. And it says in there, in those first chapters, that they neither knew the Lord And here's the key part, nor remembered what he had done for them. They forgot. Instead of fully following God, they compromised. I mean, this doesn't sound like anything going on in our world today. They adopted the practices of the nations around them. They worshiped false gods, and they drifted from the one God who had rescued them. Joshua 2 introduces this pattern that you will see throughout the book of Judges. I'll bet it's very familiar to what we experience in the world today. Throughout the entire book, you'll see this happen through the Judges. Israel rebels against God. This is the beginning of the book. God then allows oppression from their enemies. Then, when it gets so bad, the people cry out to God for help. Help, save us, God. God will then raise up a judge, a temporary deliverer of the people to free them. The people then experience peace. And then guess what happens when the judge dies? They drift right back into where they were. And this happens, this cycle, again and again and again and again. And it seems that each cycle gets worse when it happens. There is a defining verse at the end of Judges, before they enter into the era of kings, which you can read Judges. You should read the whole book, minimum chapter 6-8 this week. You could go into the book of Kings and see where it develops into now kings rise up. But at the end of Judges, it says in chapter 21, verse 25, in those days, and they'd been living through this, it had been, it will be. In those days, Israel had no king, just judges would rise up, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That one sentence explains the chaos that is going on in the book of Judges. Everyone was deciding for themselves what was right. And again, I would say that it sounds very familiar to what is happening in our world today in some form. Whenever people replace God's truth with their own preferences, drift follows. By the time we reach Judges chapter 6, where we pick up the story of Gideon, Israel has once again turned away from God. For 7 years, the Midianites, one of their enemies that you will see in the beginning of Judges, they were supposed to get rid of, have oppressed them. They raid their crops, they steal their livestock, they leave God's people hiding in caves and strongholds just to survive. Barely. It is brutal when you read what they're doing. Israel is afraid, they are oppressed, and they again, as we see in the cycles, they are crying out for help. And once again, like he's done and he will do many times, God raises up a judge, a man or a woman that will temporarily lead them in the path, get them back to God. And listen, these aren't all fearless warriors. They're not proven leaders. They're flawed. And we find a fearful man hiding in a wine press. And Gideon's story begins there. If you've ever felt too weak, too afraid, too flawed, or too ordinary for God to use, Gideon's story is for you. Judges 6-8, his story, those few chapters, show us, I'm just going to present, there are many. We are leaving out beautiful parts of the story. Read it later. Tell me all the wonderful things that you have discovered. But it shows us, I want to present 4 ways God does his greatest work through, as I said earlier, surrendered weakness. Number 1, in your notes, write down what you want out of this. God calls the fearful. This is where we see an unlikely hero come. come to the surface. In chapter 6, we see that Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. He's not out on the open hill like normally where it would be done, where wheat belongs. It's in the wine press. And it says in the scriptures that he's there because he is hiding from the enemy. Fear, and this is one of the things that fear does, has reduced Gideon's world down to just surviving. This is what fear does. Shrinks me, it shrinks us, it shrinks you. It narrows our vision where we cannot see properly. It convinces us that merely getting through life is enough. Fear made the winepress a place of hiding. But this is so interesting. As I was looking at this, something even more came out that I wish we had even more time on. God makes the wine press a place of calling. The very place where we're hiding, God can use it to call you out and raise up and bring something out of you. In the ancient world, a wine press was a place of crushing. God has a way of using the very places where life has crushed us to shape us into what he is calling us to become. And that's good news for us. Many of us in here have experienced that, are experiencing it, and will continue to do it. Because God meets us in the very places where fear has convinced us to stay hidden. It says, in this place, this is beautiful. When you see in chapter 6, verse 12, God shows up, and look at these simple words that he says to Gideon, hiding, afraid, trying to do his work and get his job done. But an angel shows up and says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. The place of hiding becomes a place of calling, calling it out, the inner hero. Mighty hero. The Lord is with you. Imagine that. Gideon's hiding, and God is calling him mighty. A hero. In your notes, I want you to know that God sees what we cannot. Gideon sees weakness. God sees a warrior. Gideon sees failure. And God sees a calling to something greater. Now, this is not a one-time thing. This is how God seems to operate in his kingdom. I love what Paul says. It's a common scripture that we read and is read in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Hey, remember, dear brothers and sisters, this is for all men and women, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Some of you are like, yeah, especially the wealthy part. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all. And he used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. God does not seem to recruit from the top of the resume pile. There's often times that it seems like he goes to the bottom, the one that had just been back down there again, and I think I'll take this one. He finds us in our wine presses. But he immediately, this is so typical of at least me and maybe some of you, Gideon's insecurities surface. Even though God sees what we cannot, we can't see it. So our insecurities come up. Watch how quickly doubt follows the call. This is Judges 6, verses 13 and 15. Gideon replies to the angel of the Lord, God himself, if the Lord is with us, look at what he does. Okay, well, if you're with us, you say you are with me, why has all this happened to me? I bet you none of you have ever said that. Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? That Red Sea thing, that provision in the wilderness, the way you took care of us in Egypt. Where all is that? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites? And he says, how can I, because God had called him a mighty warrior, rescue Israel. My clan's the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. And I'm the least in my entire family. He's like, I am nothing in my tribe, and I am the least in my family. There's doubt in God. Often arises, if you are with us, we say, why is all this happening? And then we doubt ourselves. How could I rescue Israel? I'm the least in my family. In other words, God is not good enough. And I'm not enough. And those two doubts, doubt in God and doubt in ourselves, they feed one another. And often we will just echo that then. We'll build the story that seems so hard to get out of. I can't do this. I'm not ready. I'm too broken. Someone else would be better. Send them. That's just the biblical story. It's like looking, driving, and only staring in the rear view mirror. You're fixated on past failures, past shame, past moments where you didn't measure up. And all you can do is fixate on that. You can't even navigate forward when you're locked in to what's behind you. God is trying to get Gideon to look through the windshield, but Gideon keeps checking the mirror, and so do we. There's scripture that talks about that everywhere. Now, this is not because God lacks power, but it's because fear keeps us from trusting him, keeps me from trusting him, and then experiencing what God has for us, wants to do in and through us. But thank God for his grace, because you know, some of you do, and I know that he refuses to leave us at that place. And he refused to leave Gideon there. So his response to those doubts that Gideon had are found in Judges 6, 14 and 16. It says, then the Lord turned to him, Gideon, and he says, wait, go with the strength you have. That's really key for us today. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. Why? Because he says, I'm sending you. God says, I'm sending you. And then he says in verse 16, I will be with you and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. You're going to do something greater than you can ever imagine. There is scripture in the Bible that talks about that. For example, one of them found in 1 Samuel 16:7, when David is picked and God then through the prophet tells all the brothers, all the people around him, people judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees us not only for who we are right now, but for who we can become through him. And he is not surprised by your history. Like, you didn't shock him. Like, I don't think God went, oh, I never saw that coming. Ugh, crud. What am I gonna do now? We act like that. Like, that's what's shocking about God. Like, as we sit here right now and all the stuff that we look at, all the junk, like, he knew it when he called you. So God calls Gideon out of hiding, But before the battle comes, God deals with something much closer to home. So this is number two, where God seeks obedience. This is where we find a surrendered hero. Remember our surrendered weakness part. Before Gideon fights Midian, God deals with Gideon. Before battlefield victory, there's got to be some sort of personal surrender, and this can be the tough part. This is the tension, the struggle, the back and forth, the ups and downs, the success and failure in it. In Judges 6, just a couple verses, 25 through 27, the Lord said to Gideon, pull down, this is really interesting, pull down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole standing beside it, these other God-worshipping poles and idols, because they had proclaimed those to be God. Remember, they had drifted away from God. He says, go, come out of hiding. Here's what I want you to do. We're not even talking about the battle yet. I need you to do something personal. I need you to go to your father's house. I need you to come out of hiding. I need you to tear down those false idols. Then build an altar out of them to the Lord your God. They'll burn. Use the fuel as fuel, the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon takes 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had commanded. Now he did do it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town, but he does it. God gives Gideon one assignment before anything else. Just one thing, do the next thing, tear down the idols. And notice where they are. This is interesting too. They're not out in the enemy's territory. They're in his father's house. They're in his own backyard. That matters. Gideon had to take a stand at home before he could take a stand in battle. This is important. This is where I struggle. Many of you struggle probably. This is not go to your neighbor in the middle of the night, tear down their stuff and go hide at your house. I have a couple neighbors I'd like to do that too. I think we've talked about that. This is where I struggle at times. I think we all do, especially here. Private obedience comes before a public victory. Think about how a building goes up. Nobody photographs the foundation. Like you don't go, hey, I'm gonna take a picture of that building. It's really cool. You get down in the dirt and take a picture of the cement foundation of it. If you have, you're weird, man. Now, maybe there's some of you engineers and stuff. I get it, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said you're weird. Now you're gonna have that rolling in your head, huh? Foundation's underground, invisible, it's not glamorous. But everything that rises above the surface depends entirely on where that foundation is, how strong that foundation is, what went down on it. That's down first. Tearing down the idol in his father's house was Gideon's foundation work. No one saw it, no one celebrated it, but the whole battle depended on it. God seems to be way more interested in what happens in my private life, in my internal life with him than what happens in public. Doesn't mean that public's not important, very important. But sometimes we want God to move in our circumstances before he moves in our hearts. We want the breakthrough without surrender. I do. But God almost always starts the other way around. For Gideon, it was literal idols. For us, it might look different. Comfort, where we've stopped questioning. Control, we're not willing to release. Approval, we're most afraid of losing than we are of disobeying God. Self-sufficiency that we've dressed up as responsibility. So one of the things that we may need to do today, you may need to do, and I need to do, and I don't think it's just a one-time thing either, but it's to reestablish your commitment today, your foundation. Because God often starts by dealing with what we've learned to tolerate. One of the questions we have for ourselves that's in your notes is not just, is God able? Is it, am I surrendered? God's able. And when we say yes, and hear me on this, even like Gideon, a weak, fearful yes, God steps in with what we cannot supply ourselves. I love Ephesians, another scripture we often read, 3:20 through 21. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever, amen. Accomplish infinitely more. Gideon's obedience then shifts the spiritual climate of his household. Like it just changes everything. So this internal peace that God wants to do externally goes out. The very people that he feared begin to see the emptiness of the idols they tore down. Obedience rarely begins when we feel ready. It begins when we trust God enough to take the next step. Just the next one. Gideon didn't have all the answers here. He didn't have complete confidence even, but he did take the step God put in front of him, and often that's exactly how God works in our lives. Begin with one act of obedience in the dark. And then it says this after that in Judges 6:34. Out of that, look at what it says. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. Gideon tears down the idols. He takes the first step of obedience. But hear this, even with the Spirit of God on him, he still struggles to fully trust God. And so God does something unexpected. This is number three, where God removes self-sufficiency. This is where we find a weakened hero. Now, a couple things happen in here. This is one of the famous parts that a lot of people want to go to and talk about. We're not going to do that a lot today, but I am going to mention it. As God weakens him and does this work in him, this is that famous fleece part of the story. Multiple times, he's already done it. He's going to now do it multiple more times. In Judges 6, 36 through 37, Gideon says to God, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me this way. And then he does something else earlier, and then he does this fleece thing. You can read about it in Judges 6. Gideon asks for a sign. God gives it. Gideon asks again. There's a little bit of like, God, you know, God does it again. But I will say this, the fleece is not Gideon's finest moment. This Gideon's still struggling to trust. And it shows the beautiful grace and patience of God. He's still trying to make God prove himself before moving forward. But praise God that he's patient. He works with flawed, hesitant, sign-seeking people like you and me. He worked with Gideon, he'll work with us. But fleece faith can become dangerous when it crosses from seeking wisdom into delaying obedience. When we keep asking for more signs, not because, hear this, we need clarity, but because we want God to fit our timeline, our expectations, and our comfort level. Man, I resonate with that. At some point, God says, I think I've said it multiple times, I'm going to say it again in some form, you already know enough to take the next step. This does not mean you shouldn't pray about something at all. Of course you should. But there is a point in time when I think we know clearly what God wants us to do. We just don't want to do it. Now that would be a great conversation to have with God, because he cares about that. Then comes the whole army thing. Remember, there's a whole enemy still going on in all this story. There's an enemy out there. 135,000 of them, they say the army size was. And if you read about the story in 6, 7, and 8, then it's very counterintuitive to what seems normal. Gideon blows the trumpet, and men come to rally for a fight. 32,000 men show up. And God says in the story, too many. There's 135,000 in the enemy. 32,000 is not enough. In my world, God says too many. So he says, if you're timid or scared, they tell all the men, go home. 22,000 go home. All right. We still got a few. God says this, if you know the story, too many. So he does this whole thing with water. And he says, have them drink water out of the pool, the pond, the lake, whatever was there. And a group of men get down on all fours and drink like a dog with their tongue out of the lake. And other guys dip their hand and drink. And he says, all the guys that drank like the dog, out. So creatively, God takes it down to 300. That makes no sense to me at all. If I'm going to go into a fight, I'm going to find the biggest, baddest, and most men that I can take with me, and probably some women too. But God is exposing something, and he's forcing out self-sufficiency. He says in there, if Israel wins the battle with overwhelming numbers, you know what they're going to do? He knows us. They're going to take credit for it. And they'll say, we did that. So God strips the army down to 300 until the only explanation for what happens next is God did it. In God's kingdom, the way forward always seems to be backward. Jesus talks about this when he says in Matthew 16, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And one of the things that we learn in our notes is God empties our hands before he fills our hearts. And if you read the story, again, we're not going to read it all, but Gideon, man, strips down his army to 300 men, God does, and then he doesn't have them take any swords. You know what he says? All right, here's your weapons. Jars, torches, and trumpets. Are you kidding me? The most unconventional military equipment in history, because the sword, he says in there, there's a line a couple times, the sword is the Lord's. Victory was never going to come from Gideon's strength. It was always going to come from God's. So he strips down that self-sufficiency. Then Gideon takes those 300 men, divides them into three groups, no swords, no battle plan that would impress a military strategist. There is one though, just jars, torches, trumpets. In the middle of the night, they surround the Midianite camp, and at Gideon's signal, they shatter the jars and they reveal this light that was inside of them and all the torches. They blast their trumpets and they shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And the enemy hears all that. And this massive army sounds like and feels like they're surrounded, and panic erupts and confusion spreads. And the Midianites actually turn on one another and kill each other, and then tons more flee away. It's an incredible story. Israel wins the battle without a conventional fight. Why? Because God wanted everyone to know that the victory, it came from him, not them. The point was never Gideon's strength. The point was God's power in it all. God took 300 fearful men carrying jars, torches, and trumpets and used them to accomplish what an army of 32,000 could not do. Paul understands this when he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works, didn't we say that earlier? Best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe some of us need to hear that today. Your weakness may not be your greatest obstacle. Your self-sufficiency may be. And stop trying to bring enough to the battle. Bring what you have. We see that in there. And let God be the sword. At this point, Gideon's story feels finished. The enemy is defeated. The nation is delivered. The hero has won. But Judges doesn't end in chapter 7. I think we need to hear this today. And the worship team can prepare to come. And we'll move to wrapping up. Because victory often reveals something about Gideon that defeat never could, and in us, reveals for us. That's number four in your notes, that God provides a better hero. Most sermons on Gideon will often end with the torches, the trumpets, the winning, the battle, the 300 men routing the Midianite army with a miracle. But the Bible doesn't stop there. And if we stop at chapter 7, we miss some important part. Because Judges 8 shows us what happens after the victory, and it's not pretty. Remember, it also is this whole part of the book of Judges. For in it, in chapter 8, we see that Gideon seeks revenge. When you read the story, Gideon abuses power, and then he'll do this, even though he won't accept being, quote, the leader, kind of the king and all that, he does, or a lot of things they offer, he does build this ephod, this thing that becomes a snare to the people. The man who tore down an idol ends up creating one when you read the end of the story. The problem was never just Midian. It was a deeper problem going on. It was always about the human heart. In your notes, victory does not sanctify us. It reveals our need for, and here's the real hero of the story, Jesus. I would want you to know that every person we look at, they're not the hero of the story. I am not telling you today to be more like Gideon. I'm telling you to be more like Jesus. Gideon gives us an example, some things we can apply. For this is one of the most sobering truths of the story. The power then exposes what fear once concealed in Gideon. Fear exposed Gideon's weakness, but power exposed then his pride. Both were already there. The circumstances simply exposed them. When the pressure was on, fear drove Gideon into hiding. When the pressure lifted, then pride came in and drove him to score settling. He goes back and takes revenge on some people. Brutality happened and idol making happened and Gideon changed, but never enough to become the savior that Israel needed. A hero of faith dies. He has great things about him, but he died a flawed man whose legacy could not hold a generation. For once again, they turned. Because he was not the right kind of deliverer for a moment. He was not the deliverer Israel needed. Every judge in the book of Judges points beyond themselves. Israel, our nation, you and me, our community, we need a king, a leader, a deliverer who will not fail, whose victory will last. Savior who can hold what he wins. Jesus is the deliverer that Gideon could never be. Gideon took revenge and Jesus absorbed it. He bore our sins on the cross. Gideon took gold and it became a snare, and Jesus took the cross and it became the way for us to truly become who he declares we are and can be and should be. Gideon could not save his own house, but Jesus will save everyone who comes to him. And Jesus' victory lasts forever. Gideon was a deliverer, but Jesus is the ultimate deliverer. Would you stand with me? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 talks about Jesus being a high priest. And it says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Jesus does not look at your weakness with disappointment. He does not look at your Judges 8 with surprise. He looks at all of it, your whole life in the wine press and the victory and the failure that even sometimes comes after. And he meets you right there. That means when you feel weak, you're not abandoned. When you struggle, you're not disqualified. When fear rises, Jesus is not shocked. When you fail after the victory, you're not finished. Through his resurrection, he leads us out of the wine press, through the battle, past the failure, into something we can never hold together on our own because he is holding it. Gideon's story moves from fear to obedience, self-sufficiency to dependence, and from ultimately Gideon to Jesus. And that's often the journey that we're going on to. Hiding in a wine press, afraid, insecure, convinced I'm the wrong person for the job. And some of you may feel that today. And God wants to meet you right there and say, no, you're the exact person that I picked. I see something in you that you cannot. It's not because you're strong. It's not because you're fully ready. It's that God does his greatest work through surrendered weakness. Not our self-confident strength. So even if you've come today and you're just like, you're trying to work this faith out in your own strength, it's not working, is it? Where are you hiding? Where have you settled? Where do you feel God calling you out? Do you feel like there's a next step to do? You know, often the step after only becomes visible when you take that first one. So take, it's in your notes, you can write it down at some point, but take that next faithful step God is asking you. For some of you, that might mean giving your life to Jesus. I surrender my weakness, my sin, all of this to you. I need forgiveness, I need healing, I want to be and everything that you desire for me to be. Well, all those things that stir in. So the first step might just be, you don't have all the theology and the things worked out, but enough to go, I'm gonna follow Jesus in it. For some of you, it might be another step that leads you into the next thing and the next thing. For some of you, it might be surrendering a place where you feel weak or you, man, are struggling with sin or whatever is going on. For some of you, it could be something completely else. What is that next step? Just take that next thing. Not 10 steps, not next year, the next one. Just the next one. We're here to pray with you if you'd like prayer today. Come let us pray as we sing. I'll come back up afterwards and give you a blessing and a prayer. And Father, today as we just take a moment, thank you for calling fearful people. Thank you for teaching us step by step, even in our ups and downs, successes and failures, to trust you. Thank you for using surrendered weakness. Thank you for calling us out of hiding and continuing to do that even when we struggle with it. Thank you for your patience and man, just continued grace and love. And thank you for Jesus, our ultimate deliverer, who saves us from our sin and resurrects us and transforms us into new life that is available to each one of us. Thank you for calling us out today. In Jesus' name, amen.